So here we are together again, and thankful for it. And I like to just start with a little story, as I generally do. So years ago, a seminary professor told his class at the beginning of the semester that they would work together on one major project throughout the whole semester. They would move systematically through the New Testament to categorize every area of truth and determine how many times each area is addressed. Their goal was to find what one thing is emphasized more than any other in the New Testament. When they completed the project, they were amazed to see that the warning against false doctrine is emphasized more than any other, even more than love and unity and experience. And that's a little article from Israel, My Glory. This evening, we're going to talk a little bit about false doctrine, false teaching, and the importance of being on guard against it. What I'd like to do at this time is read from Acts chapter 20. It's been a while since we've been in Acts, and perhaps just refresh your memory a bit. The last time we talked about was the Ephesian riot, where Demetrius, the silversmith, brought a charge against Paul and Paul's companions. And it was eventually discarded by the civil authorities. And we're going to pick up in chapter 20 in verse 1, which is actually the end of the third missionary journey of Paul. So Acts chapter 20 and verse 1 says this: After the uproar had ceased, Paul called the disciples to himself, embraced them, and departed to go to Macedonia. And then for the next number of verses, Paul is going here and there in different places, and he's ministering different ways. And also the story comes up of Eutychus, who heard Paul speaking, but he was put into a deep sleep and fell out the window. And of course, Paul raised him. We're just going to skip through a lot of that material and go right to the last message of Paul in his third missionary journey. And we'll pick it up again in verse 15. So chapter 20 of Acts and verse 15 says this, the last part. The next day we came to Miletus. So that's where we're going to do our message this evening. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus, so he would have not have to spend time in Asia. For he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see now, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulation await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy, and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to the flock among whom which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone, night and day, with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I've coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who are with me. I've shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. This is, as I said before, this is the third missionary journey. This is the end of the third missionary journey of Paul. And on the board there, I'll try to be mindful of those that are calling in and can't see the screen, but on the board is a map which shows the different places that Paul went on his third journey. And a lot of places are familiar to us. Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, Ephesus, Philippi, Berea, Athens, Corinth. And those are the places he visited when he left his commending a church in Antioch. And then we see his return journey where he covers some of the same area again. And then he lands in this story in Miletus. And I'll just emphasize it here with the arrows. Miletus is on the west coast, southwest coast of modern day Turkey, not far from Ephesus. I have another slide here to show that Ephesus was fairly close. Ephesus and Miletus. And so commentators have said that this city was about 40 miles or 70 kilometers from Ephesus. So probably a good 1 to 2 day journey. And that's where Paul landed. And he desired to call the Ephesian elders that he may have this important message for them. Now, again, we're talking about the modern world of Turkey and Greece. Those are the areas where Paul did his ministry in the third missionary journey. And there's a slide that just kind of combines all three areas or three journeys that he did. And again, hitting on a number of different cities that we would consider and be familiar with reading the New Testament. As we've gone through these journeys, we've thought about repeating themes. And again, we're going to see some of those themes come out again in this passage. And the first one, just to recap, is the church starts going to the ends of the earth. In the first part of Acts, the Lord Jesus Christ, before he ascended into heaven, he said that you should be witnesses to me, beginning in Jerusalem, going to Judea, then Samaria, and then the uttermost parts of the earth. And this is where we see the church going out and into the uttermost parts of the world. We also see the pattern of the early church was the preaching of the gospel and the pleading of people to be saved, and oftentimes the persecution that will follow. And those things are promised by the Lord Jesus, as we see in John 15:20, as on the board there. And the third point, theme that we see is the pattern for the Christian life is found in these missionary journeys. And I've highlighted that particular theme in red because that's really the main overarching theme we're going to be looking at as we go through this passage together. So I want to look at this passage in three ways, three concepts, three principles as we go through. First of all, you're to be an example to others. Paul is using his life and his testimony as an example for these Ephesian elders as they go and they take on the ministry that they have been called to do. And so you are, and I am as well. You're to be on guard for dangers. Paul is going to warn against danger from without, the wolves, and dangers from within, the false teachers. And so we are to stand guard in our own personal lives of the dangers. And then also to be a good steward. You are to be a good steward in finances. Paul's going to talk about not coveting, being industrious, and also having a generosity and a generous heart and supporting the weak. And so those are concepts that we need to consider in our own lives as well. So just before we get into the actual passage itself, we see in verse 15 and 16 and 17 that Paul is passing by Ephesus. He didn't want to stop in that city because he didn't want to, whatever reason, he didn't want to spend time there because he was trying, because he felt that it would perhaps hinder him from getting back to Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost. So we see that he stops in Miletus. He calls the Ephesian elders. And just to think about whatever it is that Paul wanted to say to these elders must have been of utmost importance, because he actually made the effort. He didn't just bypass and sit and sail right straight to Jerusalem. No, he stopped in this Miletus city. He actually dispatched some of his co-workers to go to Ephesus, a two-day journey, to call the Ephesian elders and, you know, to scramble together and then to come back, a 3 or 4 day time lag here. But Paul was willing to do it. He thought it was worth it and so significant because of this message he needed to speak to the elders about. And so primarily this is a message to these men from Ephesus. But we living today are looking over the shoulders of these men, considering what Paul had to say to them and how it relates and applies to us today. So let's take a look at what he had to say, in starting in verse 18. When they came to him, he started off by saying this, "You know, from the first day that I came to Asia, from the very first day until now, how I've lived among you, my teaching and my lifestyle has been an example to you." And I think of that has to do with consistency. You know, Paul was consistent. We see right later on in the passage, he was there for 3 years. For those 3 years, he was consistent in his message and in his lifestyle. He was an example for them to follow. And what are some of the things that he was consistent about? We see it in verse 19, starting off, he served the Lord. And that's an important thing because he recognized he was a servant of Christ. He was a servant of the Lord. And even though he was serving and ministering to people, he was ultimately a servant of the Lord, even with tears. You know, as we go through the book of Acts and we look at Paul's life, we don't necessarily get the sense of his tenderness. We get a sense here of his willing to open his heart to these men, because he was talking about with tears and trials. We see mostly through the book of Acts, Paul is bold and he's a battle-hardened soldier. But here, Paul's opening up at the last time he's going to see these men. He's talking about the tears and the trials that came from the Jews. And the Jews were the ones all the way back in the first journey we looked at a long time ago, from even till now. And if we were to look at the rest of the book of Acts, they're the ones who are dogging him. They're the ones who are causing all the trouble. Most times, they're the instigators of persecution. Maybe they're using the Gentiles, or maybe they're just doing it themselves. But oftentimes, it's the Jews that are causing the trials and the tribulations for Paul. And so he was talking about the challenges and the difficulties that he faced, and he did it with a humble spirit. A commentator would say this: humility is putting the interests of others above your own, of sacrificing self-interest for the good of others. We see his tenderness. We see his tears. We see his opening his heart. Another commentator says this: the reason for this jaunt through his more recent personal history was probably an effort to show the difference between a real servant of Jesus and the grievous wolves, which would enter the flock. We will see that in a bit. Another commentator says this: Paul wept, one, for those who did not know Christ, Romans 9:2. For those struggling, immature believers, 2 Corinthians 2:4. Then also the threat of false teachers, which we see here. So Paul was a tender man. He was a man of compassion. And he would be bold enough to say in 1 Corinthians, he would say, follow me as I follow Christ. That's a tremendous thing to be able to say. And I don't know if anyone here could say that of ourselves. But Paul was putting himself out as an example. And we continue in verse 20. He talks about a Bible-centered life. He's talking about keeping back nothing helpful, proclaiming the word of God, both publicly and house to house or privately. He was Bible-centered in his life, in his lifestyle, and his teaching was consistent. And what did his teaching consist of? How can we summarize it? How can we distill it down? We see that in verse 21. He testified to the Jews and to the Greeks, what? Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Those are tremendous things to think about. And that's a wonderful clarity in our gospel presentation. We need to present people the importance of repentance towards God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've talked a little bit about repentance in the past in an earlier message by really talking about what repentance is not. And so I'd like to just kind of go through a few things again, kind of refresh our memories. And this is from Ironside particularly. So repentance is not penitence. It's not penitence or feeling sorry for sin, although this is often part of it. Because we can never truly understand our guilt before a holy God. Repentance is not penance or doing efforts in some way to atone for our wrongdoings, though this could be part of our making amends with our fellow man. But we can never, ever make up our sins to God. We can never atone for our own sins. Repentance is not reformation. It's not just turning over a new leaf or becoming religious or going to church. It's none of those things. Repentance is essentially a change in your mind. It's a deep change in your mind. You recognize that you are a sinner, that you were standing before a holy God, and you cannot work your way to heaven. You recognize that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. And so you change your mind, and it leads to a change in actions. You recognize you need to be saved, and you trust the Savior, and you live your life as best as possible, pleasing to Him. Paul would say in Colossians, therefore, as you have received Christ, Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. And so we need to be careful about our presentation of the gospel. It's repentance towards God. It's not just a general repentance or a feeling sorry for our sin. It's actually agreeing with God about your sin and putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the exclusiveness of the gospel. It's not faith in anything else. It's only faith in Christ. And that's what the essence of Paul's message was. Repentance towards God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul would continue by saying in verse 22 and 23, I'm going to Jerusalem and I don't know the things that are going to happen to me there. I don't know what's going to happen. I know that in my life, I've had a lot of difficulties. In every city that I've been, I've witnessed persecution and trials and chains, he would say. And maybe he was thinking in his heart, I'm assuming that I'm going to experience the same thing in Jerusalem. And indeed, if we look at later chapters, he did. He did find chains and tribulations in Jerusalem. And yet he was willing to do that. He was willing to go and to do God's will. When he was saved on the road to Damascus, all the way back in Acts chapter 9, he was blinded for a time. And the Lord spoke to a believer named Ananias. And the Lord said to Ananias this about Paul, "For I will show him how much he must suffer for my sake, for the sake of my name." So right from the beginning of his conversion, Paul recognized that he was to be in this place of suffering for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. He recognized that. And so he was willing to do it nonetheless. Why is that? Verse 24, he talks about, "None of these things move me. None of these things move me. I don't count my life as dear. I want to run the race with joy, and I want to fulfill the ministry that I've been given and testify of the gospel of the grace of God." He wanted to do the work that God wanted him to do. And that truly speaks to us, doesn't it? And when you think about the concept of grace, God giving to us that which we do not deserve, Paul's life was sustained by grace, God's mercy and his grace. He speaks about those concepts over and over and over again in his ministry and in his letters, what we can enjoy this evening in our lives. The story goes of this. When John, a man named James, sorry, not John, but James Calvert, he went out as a missionary to the cannibals in the Fiji Islands. The captain of the ship sought to turn him back. "You will lose your life and the lives of those which are with you if you go among these savages," he cried. The response was this: "We died before we came here. We died before we came here." And so this man recognized his place, a servant of Christ. And he was willing to go to that place where the cannibals may kill him. And so it's the same with Paul. He was willing to go to Jerusalem, though he recognized chains and tribulations may come. Why? Because he wanted to fulfill the ministry that which God had called him to do. Verse 25 is a sad verse. It was a sad verse for the Ephesian elders because he recognized that he would not see them anymore. And I'm sure that's the motivation of why he went to all this effort to call these men, to make them travel for 2 days, to wait on port for 4 days, just so he could give this message to them, because he recognized he wouldn't see them anymore. And so this was absolute importance to him, that he might share with them about this message. Paul would continue in verse 26 and 27, talking about his innocence. He would be innocent of the blood of all men. And of course, that reminds us of Ezekiel, where he would talk about being a watchman for the house of Israel. And Paul himself would say earlier to the Jews in chapter 18, verse 6, he would say, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I go to the Gentiles." And so Paul had a desire to be evangelistic and to present the whole counsel of God. He was balanced in his ministry. It wasn't just all evangelism or all ministry and building up the believers. It was a balanced ministry. It says in verse 27, he declared to these people, these brothers, the whole counsel of God. And that truly speaks to us today, doesn't it? Now, before we move on to our next section, you know, how can we apply some of these things in our lives? Again, we're looking over the shoulders of these Ephesian elders as they read this letter, as they hear this message, and we're reading this letter before us, what can we apply? Well, there's much to think about, isn't there? To think about the example that Paul has laid out before us. Consistency. Again, from the first day that I came to Asia, consistent. Oh, to be consistent in our lives, in our ministry, even, consistent in fellowshipping with other believers when we're able to gather together again. Reliability. Those are wonderful traits. Self-sacrifice. Paul was willing to humble himself and sacrifice himself for the cause of Christ, for the cause of Christ. He overcame challenges with the Lord's help, the many trials and tribulations he faced because of the Jews, because of other trials. He overcame them with the Lord's help. He fulfilled his ministry. He used his gifts as God had called him to do. And that speaks to us today. He was an encourager, a builder-upper. Are we that as well? He was gospel-minded, Bible-focused, Spirit-led. How about us? Are we these things as well? Now, using his example as a motivation, as an argument, as a support for what he wanted to say to these elders, we see that in verse 28, where he says this, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." It's interesting. He says, first of all, to take heed to yourselves. So the importance of our personal lives, our personal relationship with God before any ministry can happen. Every time you commence a flight on a commercial airplane, you are instructed about the use of the oxygen mask. Adults are told to place the oxygen mask on themselves first, and then to put a mask on any small children they may have. This is because the person who does not first put the mask on themselves will not be able to help little children who cannot help themselves. In a similar way, the shepherds of the flock must first tend to themselves, to their own relationships with Christ, and then they will be able to shepherd the flock of God. That's a very nice illustration, isn't it? About the importance of taking heed to ourselves. Paul would even say that to Timothy in one of his letters, 1 Timothy, he would say, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. The importance of heeding to ourselves, taking care of ourselves. And Paul uses this imagery, this picture that we see throughout the Bible about God's people being sheep and the leaders being shepherds. Reminds us of the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 10, where he'd say, I'm the good shepherd. I give my life for the sheep. And Peter would say, in 1 Peter, he would say, Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. And the importance of the, where it says in verse 28, again, the church of God, or some translations may say, the church of the Lord and of God. It's his church. Do we love the church? Because the church is not just a building. The church are the people that make up the body of Christ, the believing individuals who put their faith in Christ. That's the body of Christ. That's the church of God. And do we love the church of God? Christ loved the church. How much does he love the church? He gave his own self for. He purchased it, as it says, with his own blood. And Peter would say, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And so how wonderful it is to think about the Lord Jesus Christ paying the price for our sins. Paul was very concerned about what was going to happen after he left. He was very concerned because he gives the image here of savage wolves, a savage wolf. You know, that's a very violent and a very graphic image. Paul recognized that from without, there would come those who would seek to destroy the church, they would not spare the flock. And he, day and night, warned these men about what was going to happen. He also recognized in verse 30, even amongst yourselves, within, there will be those that will draw away the disciples after themselves. It was not just Paul who experienced trials and tribulations. There were these men here, these men who were going to carry on the torch that Paul had given to them for 3 years of ministry. There were dangers without and within, dangers that we need to be on guard for as well. The Lord Jesus Christ would say of this, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." Beware, be on guard of false teachers, false teachings. And so it is today. And so it is today. Paul would say to Timothy in 2 Timothy, he would say this, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts, so they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they will turn away their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables." And Paul would say, "Therefore, watch," verse 31, "watch, be on guard for dangers, the dangers that are without and within. So much so, I did not cease to warn you night and day for 3 years with tears," again, showing Paul's compassion and his tenderness for God's people, for God's people. Be alert, be on guard. You know, the balance between Paul's tenderness and his toughness, you might say, his tenderness and his toughness to be on guard for the dangers. You know, we need to be praying for our elders. They have a tremendous responsibility in these areas, don't they? Being on guard for that which is without and that which is within. But, you know, we all have our own responsibility to be on guard. Because Paul again would say, take heed to yourself. We need to be on guard for dangers from without and within. Paul's message was consistent. For 3 years, he warned of the dangers. And so we need to be considerate of that as well. Now, despite all the dangers and the necessity of heeding to yourselves, Paul would still recognize in verse 32 that the church of God is God's. He commends them to God and to the word of his grace. The two sources that we can glean from tonight is God and also the word of his grace. That's what Paul commended them to God. They're his possession and to his word, the word of his grace. Again, we see grace. And what are the benefits? Verse 32 again. Build you up and to give you an inheritance. And so those are benefits we see for us today. Paul here is passing the torch on to these elders, recognizing he would not see them anymore. And, you know, that speaks to us today as well, because we need to recognize that as the ages roll on, the generations pass, then those that are in leadership need to pass the torch on to the next generation. They need to give them the command to the charge. They need to give them the command, need to give them the charge. And even within the context of a church plant, you know, the important thing is that the missionary or the church planter would work themselves out of a job, that they would leave it to the local believers. And Paul was commending them to God. And so we must as well. In terms of an application or applications, I think back to our fall conference when Chuck Giannetti, the topic of his messages were the qualifications for the elder. And you may think, well, that's kind of that's kind of narrow-minded, or that's kind of restricted in terms of the application. But he was able to show that the qualifications for the elders that we see in Paul's letters to Titus and Timothy are for all of us. There's no double standard. There's no standard just for elders, and then there's a standard for everybody else. No, we're all to be seeking to be living the life of the Christian life and being an example, as we see Paul showing forth in the qualifications for an elder. And so there's no double standard. We need to heed ourselves. Heed yourself before ministering, before service. And the aspiration to pastoral work is a wonderful thing. Even if, you know, if you're not necessarily recognized as an elder, you still can do the work of an elder, of a shepherd of God's people in some degree, in some manner. Pastoral work. The preciousness of the church. The church is precious to the Lord. He gave his own precious blood for it. And so the church must be precious to us. And then also, of course, being on guard against the wiles of the devil, who seeks to destroy. The devil seeks to destroy. And we need to be on guard for that too. Now, Paul would pick up again the theme of his example in verse 33 and 34. He would talk about the fact that he was not covetous. He was not coveting. He was not out. He was not in ministry to get the money. He was not in ministry to gain wealth. In fact, if he was trying to do that, he was in the wrong business, because he probably didn't have much wealth. No, he was not coveting. Instead, it says he worked with his own hands to provide for his necessities. You know, he was a tent maker, and he was willing to use his trade to support himself and to further the work of the gospel. And not only for himself, it says, for those who are with me. Maybe he was the main breadwinner for his team of evangelists like Timothy and Silas and such and Luke. Maybe he was the man who was the main breadwinner. And he was willing to do that. He was industrious, you might say. He was willing to do the work that needed to be done. Willing to do the work that needed to be done. Why? He says in 1 Corinthians 9:18 that my preaching, I may present the gospel free of charge, so that as to not make full use of my right in the gospel. 1 Corinthians 9, in that passage, he gives the argument that he has the right to live off the gospel, but he didn't take that right. He instead wanted to support himself so that the gospel could be freely, would be perceived as free. And indeed it is, the free gift of God, but so that no one would accuse him of this gospel because he was looking for money. No, he wanted to present it as free of charge. So he supported himself. And, you know, throughout the Bible, false teachers are denounced for being greedy and for being covetous. And even today, within the broader Christian world, we see Christians stumble because of finances, because of money, because not being a good steward of what God has given to us. So we need to take heed to that as well. One of the requirements for the elder is that they be free from the love of money, or not greedy of money. And why is that? Why is the importance of being industrious, being hardworking, and being not coveting? Why is the importance of doing those things? He says it in verse 35. I've shown you as an example by laboring like this that you may support the weak. And it's interesting to me, at least, to think that, you know, Paul's last word was not evangelism, and it wasn't building up the body of Christ. No, the last word that he said, at least the last word that we read here, is that you must support the weak. And he quoted from the Lord Jesus, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And that speaks to us, doesn't it, about being generous, about our generosity in terms of our finances. One commentator would say, service and generosity should be abundant. We need to apply, in terms of an application, we need also in our own lives not to covet. We need to be industrious, diligent, hardworking, whether it be our vocations and also our ministry, our service to the Lord. We need to support the weak. And in this context, he's talking about money. And that opens up a lot of different ways and different conversations, I'm sure. And then also being generous. And that reminds me of Ephesians 4:28, where Paul would say to the Ephesians, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands. Why? So that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Again, a consistent message. He's saying you need to give something to those who have need in need. And that's really the end of the message. The next few verses talks about the sad departure between Paul and the Ephesian elders. And there was much embracing, and there was much tears flowing because they recognized that they would not see each other again. And so that's a sad time, because Paul, at this time, his desire was to go to Rome and also even to Spain. He does make it to Rome in chains, of course. We're not sure about Spain, but at this point, there was no intention to go back to Ephesus. And so it was a sad goodbye time. So what is the pattern before us? The pattern for us is shown in this message, in Paul's missionary work, in his life, in his example. To be an example to others, consistency, humility, service, self-sacrifice, evangelism, ministry. You are to be on guard for dangers, both without and within. You are to be a good steward of finances, no covetousness, being industrious, and being generous. And so may God help us in these things as well in our own lives, to take and apply some of these things as well, so that we may be able to be examples to the generation behind us too, and even those who need to be saved. So thank you for your time together with me, and I'm going to close in prayer at this time. Lord in heaven, we thank you so much for closing out this third missionary journey, and how Paul saw it so necessary that he would tell these men this message. And it speaks to us about the importance of these words to us as well, as we look over the shoulders of these men and consider this message. Lord, help us to be encouraged in our faith, but also be challenged in some areas that we may be lacking. And we thank you, Lord, that we can gather this way. We pray you keep us safe through the week and bring us back together again. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.